And that's what our faith is all about. It's about doing little things that may feel big to us in the moment. It might feel like a big risk to walk up to somebody and hand them a penny value piece of paper. But on that piece of paper is information that invites them into who God has decided will be His representative force on planet Earth until He comes back in bodily form. And it's not a small thing to be a part of church. It's not a small thing to be a part of God's family. He's invited us in, and He not only invited us in and prepared a table for us, He then serves us at that very table. Week after week, we get to enjoy of His presence, of His goodness, of His kindness, of just the atmosphere of worship that just comes in here. We got to sing a song this morning that was written by our own team in the house, the third song we sang, and love, God's love will never be broken. That was written from within house, and I know this is the first time doing it, and I'm sure by next week it's really going to just really take, but God's doing awesome stuff. And I'm so excited. And I pray that when you come in, you feel that excitement, but you don't just wait too long. You just jump in yourself and you just find some place to get plugged in and to begin to serve the Lord, because He's worthy. He's worthy of all of our effort. He's worthy of all of our praise and everything that we do with our life. He's worthy of all of that. We don't serve Him to gain access to Him. We serve Him because He's served us with His Son. He served us by hanging on a cross in our place and defeating death and the grave in our place, because we could have never done it. He's the firstborn from the dead, because guess what? We're all going to follow Him. And that's what He's come to earth to establish. And when you begin to just share that message, you begin to tell people that message, the simplicity which is in Jesus Christ, suddenly heroin can be broken off of somebody's life. People who've been struggling for years can jack into a program that they've been resistant to for 5 years. I want to tell you, this isn't just make-believe. This isn't something that's just a figment of our imagination that we're hoping works. We're watching it work. It literally doesn't take us faith anymore to know and believe that God delivers people from heroin, because we've had a young man stand up here 2 weeks ago and testify, 5 years addicted, one meeting, comes Wednesday night, the next day baptized. He's on fire for God. You watch his Facebook feed. He's just blowing it up, reaching out to his friend. Already brought one OD'd friend to the ER and is preaching to him now. I mean, all within 2 weeks' time. And I just want you to realize that the message of the gospel, within it is contained the power of God unto salvation. It's not just some nice kind words that maybe will help someone have a better day. It has living power contained in it. And when you just lean your full confidence on what Jesus has done and who He is and how much He loves human beings because they were made in His image, you suddenly begin to realize how just an invitation on a piece of paper can be the beginning of someone walking free from an addiction that's bound them for their whole lives. And I'm just excited. There's no other place I'd want to be. There's no place I would go on the planet, because there's nothing that compares with being in the presence of God and hearing the declaration of testimony of the victory that comes when we trust in Him. There's no other force that reverberates inside me and makes me as excited as hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ does. In it is the power of God unto salvation. Not by what we can do, but by what He's already done. We're going to read some scriptures. I know it's Palm Sunday today, and you guys got the palm branches. I still, every year, I think I learn how to tie that cool cross thing, and then I forget, and then I get envious every year watching it. People walk around with those cool little crosses, so feel free to donate one to me if you're so gifted. But there's so many places we can go when we look at Scripture. There's so many things we can talk about on a given morning like this. We're just a week from celebrating Jesus' resurrection from the... Wow. You did not make this. You didn't make this. That thing is perfect. No. Come on, Deke. Did you make this? Rachel made it. Thanks, Rachel. Man, I have to put it in here. I'm going to be distracted. I'll be playing with it the whole time. My OCD. But yeah, my wife was able to have a discussion about faith and Jesus and church and life just by walking down a street playing worship to the King. And I just want us to all take a moment and just realize that this life, if you really think about it for a second, is way more simple then we allow it to become. We're born, we live, and we die. We're born, we live, and we die. We have kids, they're born, they live, and they die. That's this life. And we're all at some place in that thing. We're either raising up the ones that are going to take our place, or we're at towards the end of it on the other side. We're celebrating a life already lived, enjoying the last bit of it. We're somewhere on that. This whole thing is a little snapshot. The Bible says it's a vapor. It's here and it's gone. It's here in the morning. It's a grass that blooms in the morning, and then by the midday sun, it's already withered and it's already dead by evening. This life was never intended, after sin came, to be permanent any longer. God separated man from his garden that he made, where man was supposed to live forever, free of sin and free of death. And because man rebelled against God, death came. Almost as a merciful act from God, that man would not live in his separated from God state indefinitely, but there would be a time when he would go back to the ground that he was made from. And when you begin to realize the stuff that crowds in on our lives, the things that we get all into panic about, most of the times they fall into three categories. They are who, what, or when. It's like the pronouns of our life. And God has come and he sent Jesus to us for way more than just the who, what, and the when of our lives. You think about it. What should I do with my life? Who should I marry? When is this going to happen? We get into anxiety. We get into all this pressure trying to project. Well, I think this is going to happen there, and I think that's the person. Oh, no, that's not. I think this is my career, but am I sure? And we wrestle, and our emotions get all involved. Our souls get stirred up over those things of life. And God has come, and he sent Jesus to us so that we could begin to focus on how. How are we going to live this life? How am I going to exist on planet Earth between the knowing of when this is going to happen and who it's going to be and what's going to transpire? How is what Jesus came to address in our hearts? He came to live a life so that we could see how he lived his life, not just what he did. People get all excited about what Jesus did, and they get all fired up about who he touched and when it happened, but Jesus wasn't about all that stuff. He was about, guys, watch how I do this. He did it in the humility of a servant. He washed their feet, not to just show off, but to show them, guys, if you want to arrive in the kingdom that I'm building on this earth, you're going to have to learn what it's like to pull off someone's stinky sandals and begin to wash their feet, to begin to have the king of the universe kneel down and to wash the soiled feet of his disciples. He didn't just do it to show just how humble he was. He did it to show this is how you need to live this life. And he told them that. He says, I'm doing this now so that you can then do it for each other. If we don't begin to care for one another in the way that Jesus has cared for us, then we miss the how that's supposed to get the world's attention. Jesus said it's a wicked and a perverse generation that's always demanding another sign before they're going to believe. After everything that he did, they still said he wasn't powerful because when he hung on the cross, he couldn't take himself down. They said, if he's really the Son of God, let him save himself from crucifixion. They, after watching the dead be raised, after watching whole fields full of people be healed and 5,000 people be fed from just a couple fish and a couple pieces of bread, the miracles that the crowd saw were suddenly forgotten somehow. Because we're fickle like that. We're human. In our humanity, we want to see something tangible that proves for us, okay, this is what it is. And Jesus said, even if someone comes back from the dead, they will not believe. Because unbelief and a hardened heart and our own human understanding is at violation against who God is. And we need to realize that the sign Jesus has decided to leave on planet Earth is the sign of our love for one another. That's what he said. He said, by the way that you love one another, the world will know that you belong to me. That's the sign that the world needs to see. And we would love to see people get out of wheelchairs. I would love to see people just have the knocking on the inside of the casket lid and be like, what? Open up and they're alive again. That's what would happen if Jesus was standing at the casket. We all know that. And he's called us to go out into the world and to do those things and to exercise our faith until we all come into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That's our calling. We don't always see it, but that's our calling. That's the DNA that we're birthed from. But Jesus lived all that, did all that, and they still screamed at him and hung him on a tree and cursed the day that he was born and said, you're a blasphemer. We need to do this to you and punish you this way just to cleanse the ears of the people from the deception that was found in you. He was brutalized that way just for having borne a false message. After he had done all that he had done. Folks, let's not be deceptive in the way that we listen to the voices that come. Let's not allow ourselves to be so easily misled and think that when things in true miracles of physical dimension begin to happen, that that's going to prove that God's among us. Let me tell you what proves to me. When I walked out of that door half an hour ago, whenever it was, I walked into a room filled with the love of God till I almost couldn't stand up. We have filled this space with the sound and with the love that heaven has in it has been brought to planet Earth. And if we can learn how to overcome the political differences and the stuff and the arguments and what clothes I should wear and whether my hair looks good or all the stuff that we get so tangled up, the what's and the when's and the stuff, and begin to live and focus on how we treat one another, you're going to see more than just those kids that came in and are in programs now, and one got miraculously touched and just baptized my brother last week. Tone, man, so blessed by you. It's just incredible the way God's touching people's hearts, the way it's all happening. They're the first fruits. There are waves and waves and waves. And as you go down the street on a float and you just look down some of the streets and you just see so many broken people that don't know there's anything more than this. You think about it. Until you walked into his presence for the first time and felt his love and you just were overwhelmed and you thought, wow, this is incredible. I feel God's presence. Until you experienced that, you didn't believe that that existed. You didn't live as if that was a possibility for you. All of a sudden, we have tasted and seen that he's good. And if our reflex isn't to just turn around and bring as many into that same place that we've discovered, then maybe our gospel needs to be given greater access to our own hearts. Because when the gospel changes you, it's going to change your friendships. It's going to change the people around you. Because you can't help but speak of the good things that God has done for you when you begin to see that he's loved you through the midst of everything, that when you were his enemy, he hung on a cross for you. And this town's going to hear that message. And his silly little camera here over on the side, people watch all over the world. Not because there's anything so unique about my ability to say it, but because we're all willing to say it together and to demonstrate a love in our family together that the world's going to know they're not making this up. They're not just after our money, because when I walk in, I feel the presence of a supernatural God who created me, who has a plan for me, who is not confused about who I am. People are so confused about who they are. Confusion is like just everywhere. People have no concept of who they really are. They're trying to find it in some kind of chemical or some kind of a career path or some kind of a relationship, but they don't know who they are. They have no concept until you meet the person that designs you and he explains by his word who you are and what you are made for. How are you going to possibly find out? From talking to your friends. We all know that we hang around like-minded people, so we're going to hear what we want to hear. We'll tune out the ones we don't want to hear, and we end up living these little isolated lives based on our own understanding, missing who God has seen us to be. We're all world changers. There's not one person in this room. If you step out in faith and you begin to believe you can change the world that's around you, you will immediately become a world changer. Because the light does it. The light just causes that to happen. You don't have to train for that. You don't have to study for that. You just have to believe for that. Faith comes by hearing. You begin to speak faith into people's ears and you watch. All of a sudden, they're able to begin to believe stuff about themselves that they were never able to believe before. They can suddenly see a future in front of them that they couldn't see on their own. The Holy Spirit can be shared with people. The gospel is a message that we share with other people. And as we look at this Palm Sunday, when we celebrate the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, where, let's just read it in John chapter 12. If you want to turn there, I'll give you a second. In John chapter 12, we find the whole chapter is really incredible. This is the town. Jesus was in the town where Lazarus had been raised from the dead. There was all this accolade that came around that time, but it says in the previous verses that they were looking for a way that they could kill Lazarus, the religious leaders of the day. They wanted to kill the evidence that someone who was greater than their dimension of time and space that they understood so well and had written about so thoroughly, they were intimidated by the idea that maybe the one that created everything was actually there with them. And maybe he might have something to say that would correct where they were at, that would steer them in a different direction. And they wanted to kill the very evidence of that in Lazarus. But we're going to start in verse 12. We're going to start in verse 12, John chapter 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. And they cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." The King of Israel. They were not afraid to proclaim out, "He's our king. He's going to come and rule over us." See, in that day, when you said a king, you said, "We're going to serve you like slaves." To the king was the ruler. He was the master of the nation. You didn't just vote him in or vote him out or decide whether you were going to post something about your opinions about him. If he found out a negative opinion about you, your head was coming off. Kings ruled with justice and judgment, and they squashed negativity. A king in their minds was someone they were going to listen to and follow with their life. They were ready to give up everything because they were expecting him to come in and rid themselves of the Romans. He was going to change their external situation. He was going to improve the political atmosphere. He's going to make it more easy to be Jewish in a Roman-occupied city. And ultimately, the Messiah was going to come and throw off the Romans and then set them up as the rightful rulers of Jerusalem. This was the holy city that they had been, that Jesus came to, they'd been living in. And you see that they're ready to call him king, but they're not ready for their life to change. Because within a week, the same crowd began to cry out, "Crucify him. Let's be rid of this person who's not coming in. He's riding on a foal of a donkey. I mean, what kind of a king? Where's this white horse?" They begin to, probably the Pharisees probably sowed some stuff into the atmosphere of negativity. And how could he possibly be the one that's going to deliver us for the Romans? Look, he doesn't even stand up for himself when he's being tried. He doesn't even answer himself and give a reason for why he's being accused. How can he possibly be the Messiah who's going to shake off the Romans and rearrange everything that we know to be our reality? And begin to doubt him, and they begin to realize, man, maybe he just was a deceiver. Maybe all those miracles and those signs that we saw, the natural stuff that happened in our lives, maybe all that was just a big smoke screen just to get his deception into our hearts. And you know what? Let's be rid of him. Let's crucify him, crucify him. They're crying out, "Give us Barabbas. Give us a known murderer and a thief in place of this person who's done nothing but fill fields full of people and then heal every single one of them. Fill fields full of people and then feed 5,000 men at a time, plus women and children, with food from a couple of tiny little pieces of food." They witnessed it. They saw it. They experienced it. And now they're saying, get rid of it. They saw all the stuff suddenly as some kind of a manipulative thing from this guy who claimed to be Messiah, who now clearly wasn't because he couldn't even bring himself off the cross. Humans are fickle. Public opinion is fickle. We have to be rooted in something greater than the next political person that's going to take an office in our country. We have to be rooted and grounded in something way deeper than that. And the thing that we have to be rooted and grounded in is his love. Because if we don't love each other the way that Christ loved us, there is no sign present on planet Earth that's going to be a public demonstration to every person who has a questioning attitude and a heart that doesn't yet know him of the concrete nature of our God. He is love. He doesn't just love people. He's love himself. When we meet God, we meet love. We discover what love was always supposed to be. We meet him in the person of Jesus Christ. And when someone comes to him, he doesn't wait for their life to change before he embraces them. He embraces them exactly where he finds them. If anyone turns to him and repents, he's there. The veil's lifted and he's right there. The designer of your life meets you face to face. You don't have to earn it. You just have to believe it. And unfortunately, we've heard probably, well, if you're a good person, good things will happen. And if you're good enough, you'll get into heaven. If you're bad enough, you'll go to hell. And all these things that we've tried to come in to distract us from the message of who Jesus actually is. The simplicity which is in Christ. To be led away from that is the same caliber of sin as to be led away the way Eve was tempted by the devil in the garden and was led away from God through the corruption of her mind. Paul says in the same way, if you're led away from the simplicity which is in Christ, it's of the same caliber of sin as the original sin of mankind on planet Earth. That there's a simple message that we could not do it on our own, so he came and he did it in our place. And now he offers freely to anyone who will dare to believe that it's finished, that we can now be complete because he's complete. That everything he deserved, we now get to inherit. They're calling out, "King, we're ready for a ruler. We're willing to submit to you. We'll send our young men out to fight on your side and to give our lives for this King of Israel." And just several verses later, let's jump down to verse 42. "This, I believe, is the root for why it was that they ended up being the same crowd that screamed out against him to crucify him." And verse 42 says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed him." Many of the Roman rulers, they were the ones that were ruling. Many of the people that weren't even Jewish. Jesus came to save the Jews. He was Jewish. He came for them. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he cried over them. "How I long to gather you the way the hen would gather her chicks in when there's danger. A hen makes a few clucks and the chicks come running and she protects them underneath herself. She stands in the way." That's what he wanted to do for Jerusalem. And he brought him to tears and he wept and he mourned over Jerusalem. He said, but you wouldn't have it. You wouldn't come to the sound. Instead, they would go to the sound of some other promise. And even some of the rulers that were making the promises of a better tomorrow and everything else, they were starting to believe in Jesus Christ. It says, even some of the rulers Because of the way the people had responded to this person just coming in on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. But because of the Pharisees are just the religious people. They're the people that have it all mapped out. They have it written down. They have it photocopied just so. They have everything so in order that they can't possibly be disturbed. They have everything in the temple just so perfectly that what Jesus does when he sees it, he comes in and flips it all over and chases them out with whips that he made from cords that he found in the temple. Why? Because that's not what Jesus sees for the way that we're supposed to function. It's not always the way that we'll arrive at by our own natural means and our own calculations and our own recitations and our own mechanicalizing something that was supposed to be an organic relationship with the person that created our very existence. And begin to realize that even some of the rulers were starting to believe, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him unless they should be put out of the synagogue. It's like being excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. Once you were excommunicated, that was it. You're going to hell. There was no way you could get back in. That was the highest level of judgment against a person. You know what? You are hellbound. You cannot have any hope of coming around. And that's what they were threatening the people, that if you're going to believe in this guy who's coming in, we're going to push you out of the synagogue. And listen to what it says. And it's the reason that they did not confess him, that means they didn't say, yes, this is still him when it got hard, was because of this. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, they were okay with a change in the rulership and the kingdom and the external parts of their life. They wanted that. But when it came time for them to change, when it came time for them to be the person whose praise was going to go into a different direction, the evidence of who they were really trusting in was revealed. They loved the praise of men. They loved hearing from one another. They loved hearing from their peer group. Now, don't worry about him. He's this, he's that. Once you get a few people, have you noticed? Once you get a few people all in agreement, they can be completely wrong, but they'll give their lives for their cause. They'll jump out in front of cars and stop traffic. Just 20 or 30 of them who happen to believe, and they're all bouncing their ideas off. It's crazy when you look out and you realize how many people can be controlled by just a few people who are ready to give their life for their cause, who are ready to look foolish for their cause, who are ready to risk everything so that their cause will go to the next level of significance. And this Jesus is saying, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. God is not interested in the who and the what and the when of our lives anywhere near the way he's interested in the how. How are we treating one another? How are we speaking to our Heavenly Father? Not how long, not what are you saying, how is your attitude, how's your tone, how's your approach when things aren't working right? How's your attitude? Do you have the attitude which was found in Christ Jesus, that being the King of the universe, knelt down and proudly took on the role of a servant and washed his disciples' feet? Because he knew if they couldn't get that, there would be no sign left on this earth that he had ever come. Because the signs and the wonders and the miracles, they can come and go. But a people that love each other, that will die for each other, that will take a bullet for one another, that will risk their own financial well-being so that someone else can get a leg up, when they'll make their own physical materials available for the use of someone else that needs them more than they do, when that kind of stuff starts to happen and starts to flow, this is that the world will know. God already knows that we're his, and we know that we're his. But the whole point is that there would be a sign. Jesus said, when I come back to this earth on the final time, will I even find faith left on this earth? The Bible says that at the end, love of many is going to grow cold. It doesn't say that there's not going to be enough miracles to prove that he's still alive. It says that the love of many will have grown cold, to where the world will have no place else to turn. And if there's one thing you ever hear and you ever take away, whether you come back to this church or not, there's a lot of guests here this morning. I want you to understand something. If you're going to come to this church from another church, you had better leave a string of love connected to where you're coming from. You had better do it. Because I love my fellow pastors in this town. I love them with an everlasting. We had breakfast yesterday with Pastor Frank Vernal over at First Baptist and some other guys. You got about 70 or 80 guys in there. We sang Amazing Grace all together, just guys in the big room. I'm telling you, you're not going to stop love. When love is unleashed in a way that the public can see it, they're not going to shut it down. It's not going to happen. Because love will sacrifice. They couldn't stop Jesus. They could just take his life. That's all they could do. And Jesus said, don't be afraid of the ones that can take your life. And that's all that they can do. There's an inner life in you. There's a spirit in you that they cannot touch. And that it's going to live forever and be with him forever. We got to get our priorities right. We got to start focusing on how and let the details of what am I going to do and how and when am I going to do it and who's going to be watching. Those are all peripheral stuff. Peripheral things that can distract our hearts and can lead us away from the focus of where we need to have it. Jesus is all that matters. We sang about it so powerfully this morning. He is the one that really matters. When you focus on how am I going to get through this? How? I'm going to trust you, Lord. How am I going to overcome this addiction? I'm going to trust you, Jesus. I'm going to look unto you, the author and the finisher of my faith. How am I going to forgive this person, Jesus? I'm going to do it by the forgiveness that you've shown me because you've forgiven me so much, therefore I can forgive abundantly too. Freely I've received, therefore freely I can give. How am I going to be able to see the future when all I can see is this darkness in front of me and this depression that's in my heart? How are you going to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who lives above that realm, who has put you in this time for just the reason that you're here is because there's nobody else that's going to do what's happening. You know, when you go to Starbucks now, there's a good chance you're going to, the person at the window is going to say the person in front of you paid for you. I've had this happen twice now, and I don't go there hardly ever through the drive-thru. Someone just blew it up on Facebook again. Every week, at least a couple times, someone's saying, someone at Starbucks just paid for my coffee. Dunkin' Donuts happened. My sister-in-law was in line at Sam's Club with a $215 grocery bill. She has a large family too. And the person behind her in line says, I want to cover your groceries today if you'll let me do that. I'm doing it in honor of a 102-year-old mom that I had that I want to honor and bless her. Little tiny acts of faith. You may not ever be given a soapbox in the middle of the mall to be able to preach the gospel to everybody that's going to not just throw stuff at you. But you can do what you can do. We can all do whatever it is that we can do. Instead of focusing on what we can't do, Jesus said, love me with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, and I'll give you the strength to do it. Forget about the law that says don't do this and don't do that and stop doing that, because we know that you can't stop doing that stuff. If you put a hole in a fence and you put a sign by it that says, whatever you do, don't look through this hole, every single person that reads that sign is going to go and look through that hole. The law of don't do has been broken. We never had the ability to live above that law, ever. We're human. We're intrigued by the stuff that we're not supposed to do. Jesus says, this is what you can do. You can love me with a full, pure heart. You can worship me in spirit and in truth. Why? Because he's going to put his Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And love your neighbor the way that you love yourself. How are we going to do that? How? Same way he loved us, by the Spirit that resonated and lived in him and had gripped Jesus. Jesus was a man. Filled with the Holy Spirit who went about doing good to anyone that would allow him to do good. Obviously, my sister-in-law paid for the cart behind her, and who knows how long that went. I'm telling you, if you're depressed and somebody buys your coffee, that might be the only thing that cancels out whatever you were thinking about in your mind for that day. And maybe not just that one time. Maybe the chances of that happening to be a person that needed that free coffee, and that's going to make a difference. But what about if it happens a couple thousand times a week? You think within those couple thousand people, not somebody is going to have needed that? That might be a lifeline for them. And I like the fact that people don't even know who's doing it. Because when this is all said and done, the love that's going to be felt in this town is going to be so, it's not just going to be King's Fire Church, it's going to be believers in this God who sent Jesus for us. And now, for some reason, they're just sacrificing money. When times are tight and a couple dollars means something, that's the time to sow. We do it all the time. I love it. There's nothing like picking up somebody's check or just seeing somebody when a waitress comes say, we want to take their check on us. They don't have to know that it's from King's Fire Church. You know what? We thought we had to fill this building by marketing and by making sure our name is on everything that's out there. You know what? You won't see our sign out in town. Because when the people of God, when the church of Jesus Christ realizes that it's us, it's people, what more advertisement do we need than the breath we've been given and the lives that we live? We don't need anything else. We don't. We're complete in him. And I'm not against having a sign that lets people know that we're here and where we are. We may do some of that. I'm saying if a room full of this many people paid for somebody's gas, paid for someone in front of them in the line, paid for a coffee, it just throws people into tilt. They don't know how to process that. It's not about getting a free coffee. It's about somebody else found enough extra money to consider the person behind them. It doesn't even have to know who it is. It's called love. And it's what keeps faith alive. When he says the love of many will grow cold, the love of many will be so engaged on themselves that when times get tight, all they'll think about is how can I pile up enough for me? And we'll lose the DNA that we were birthed from, which is the DNA that leaves heaven and leaves the completeness of heaven to come for a fallen race that would ultimately beat him up and stick him on a cross. Not just that, but they would mock him, put a fake crown of thorns on his head, put a fake thing over his top and says, King of the Jews. Folks, we're made for greatness. You can't wash somebody's feet unless you're truly great. You can't do it. Pride won't let you. Jesus said that the least in the kingdom is the greatest. And if you want to be great, you've got to find somebody to serve. I've never met a depressed person that was spending their life serving other people. I've never met them. Not one. I counsel a lot of people. I've never found someone when I ask them, so what are you doing for others? How are you serving? They're so engaged with their own issue. Well, I don't even want to live. Why would I serve? Start serving. If you don't know that your life has purpose and meaning by serving someone else, yeah, it's meaningless. It loses its purpose it was designed for. Let's just stand together and close in prayer today. Jesus, we just love you this morning. And Lord, the way that you came into Jerusalem with all the accolade of man, somehow you weren't thrown by that. Lord, I don't know how I would have responded if one week they were saying that I was the greatest and I was going to be king, and the next week they were nailing me to a cross. I'm not sure, Lord, if I could have found the grace to say, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. Because, Lord, even in my own heart sometimes, I just look for that praise that comes from man's lips. But, Lord Jesus, as we just stand in this room together as brothers and sisters made that way by your incorruptible seed that you've born us again with, Lord, we want to be a people that are marked by a steadfastness of heart, by a steadiness in the midst of the storm, that though everything spirals out of control around us, Lord Jesus, that we are attached to you and to your love. And Lord, when we have your love and we have your smile, and we have your grace working through us, Lord, we don't need anything else. We've got all that a dying generation needs. And Father, I just pray that you'd stir up courage in the hearts of people in this room to be able to hear some things that maybe will help them look for your praise, Lord. Because, Lord, at the end of the day, there's no man that's going to stand there and tell us, well done. But it's going to be you, King Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. And, Lord, it's your well done that we look for. It's your well done that we listen for when we go out and we act generously and we begin to think outside the lines. We begin to look for ways just to show love, Lord, in a world that is so cold. The coldness, Lord, of the hearts of the lost and the bitterness, Lord, and the hatred and the anger that's just rotting them away from the inside, Lord Jesus. You have given us the answer. You've given yourself to live in us, Lord. We don't need anything other than that. Lord, make us aware this week, the things that we do and that we say, that we would be aware of how it is that we're saying them. That we'd be aware of how you are going to bring us through to the place that you've prepared for us, the place of eternity, the place of rest, and the place of peace. But Lord, while we're here, let us fight the good fight. Let us fight with a courage that goes after people that are in so much pain that they're probably going to bite at us, and they're probably going to hurt us, and they may even ridicule us. But Lord, it's worth it because that's what you did for us. It's what you did for me, Jesus. And just thank you for your faithfulness to me. Thank you for your commitment to my family. For your unending love, Lord, that just can never be broken. Because it didn't start with us. Didn't start with broken people. It started in your own heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe in him would be saved. Of everlasting life. For you did not come into this world to condemn the world. For the world was condemned already. You came here to save a people, Jesus, for yourself. Lord, as we invite people to next Sunday's service, when we celebrate your resurrection, I pray that you just give us a confidence to even invite people that maybe we wouldn't think would ever even want to go to church, but we would make room for your Holy Spirit to work on their hearts. God, I just thank you because your grace is overwhelming. It is the strength that we all stand on to be able to reach out and extend what we've so freely been given with open arms and open hearts. Jesus, let the world see that we are yours. By the love that you have placed inside every single one of us for one another, so that the world will know there is a way, and there is a truth, and there is a life, and his name is Jesus. Jesus, we thank you today for peace in the storm, for confidence in the midst of conflict, for the peace that's an anchor to our soul, for the rest that many in this room need to have at night, Lord, for the sleep that is needed so that we can wake up in the morning and ready to face the day, ready to share of your joy and your goodness. Lord, bring sleep to the people in this house right now that are struggling with sleep issues, Lord Jesus. Let them pour out so much of you that they just need to rest at night to be recharged by your Spirit, Lord. Lord, for confusion of mind and confusion of heart, please show those who they really are. Please help them see through the smoke screen, the details of life, and see you through it, Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, just draw them to yourself right now. That they would walk out of this place knowing they can talk to you, and they can get alone with you, and they can tell you that they believe in you, and that they trust you with their lives. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for this week that's in front of us, and we will walk through it in victory, confidence, and boldness because of who you are, living your life through us in Jesus' precious name.